right. So I'm going to take just a few minutes here. Let's see where this leads us. As opposed to jumping back into 1 Timothy immediately, I did want to talk a little bit about the cross. I was listening to a radio show this week, a Christian radio show, and one of the folks who was in the middle of a conversation was talking about how the cross has become this, in some ways, has become this decoration. And I really never thought of it this way, but we see a cross worn in jewelry, we see it on our clothing, we see it, you know, hung on, you know, up on doors and what have you. But his point that he was trying to make was not that there's anything wrong with all that, as much as sometimes we use it as a decoration, but it loses its meaning to us when we treat it in that way. Now, it's probably an individual thing, because obviously there are folks who will put the cross up, wear the cross, have a cross earring, cross necklace, whatever it is, and they get strength from that. It reminds them of things. I'm not trying to go in that direction. But I never really thought of the fact that something that you see on a regular basis, used in a daily way, it can become less of an impactful thing for you. And I think he had a valid point that if we don't go back and remind ourselves frequently, and not just at Easter, not just once a year, the true importance of the resurrection, and or the crucifixion and the resurrection, they really need to be looked at as one event, but they really go so tightly together. And what the importance of it is to our beliefs, what the importance is to everything, how central it is to Christianity. With, you know, with my kids asked me, and I've shared this many times, but my kids asked me one day, "Dad, which is more important, Christmas or Easter?" And I'd never stopped to ponder which one was more important before they asked me. And I said, "Well, you know, I understand Jesus was born of a virgin. However, all of us were born at one time. So I guess you could say that since none of us have been crucified and resurrected, perhaps that is the more important event, if you had to put a level of importance upon it." But I want to take this morning just to talk about the cross just a little bit, to quote a couple things that I found in regard to that, and then to talk about how the world perceives the cross and one of the reasons why it is so difficult for us to be able to sometimes have a conversation with folks who are not Christians. I heard somebody say one time that the Christians, the way that they have the cross, it would be a lot like if your loved one had been put to death by capital punishment and you put an electric chair in your house to remind you of it. And I thought, wow, that's sure missing the whole point of how we look at the cross. It's one of those things that the world is not able to see or understand because they're not looking through eyes of salvation. They're not looking through the same eyes that we are as Christians to see the glory and the wonder and the beauty in what occurred in such a horrible, tragic event. And I just want to spend a few minutes this morning on talking about that.
I watched Passion of the Christ on the other night, and I hadn't really, watched it many times, but I'd never really paid attention, I guess, to the portion where they first issued Jesus his cross. And I don't know, I intended to and haven't yet, but go back and look in the Bible and see what's there as far as how biblical it is. But in the movie, they portray Jesus, he's hugging, he's already been beaten, and he knows this cross that he's carrying is where he's going to die, and he's hugging it. And the other two thieves who are going to be hanged with him, they're giving him a hard time, like basically calling him an idiot. You're hugging your cross, what is wrong with you? But he's hugging it, and there's got to be I mean, to me, there was a lot of meaning to that. You know, Jesus knew what that cross meant. It wasn't for him the place where he was going to die. It was the place where he was going to defeat death and take all of our sin and everything away. And that's...
Yeah. And it's hard for us, not being in his situation, I think, sometimes to look at that and realize what it truly means. I was reading this here, it's just trying to get some points of discussion. And I just want to read this to you. It said, the cross is the center of the story of Scripture. A Bible without a cross is a Bible without a climax, a Bible without an ending, a Bible without a solution. The spiral of sin that began in Genesis 3 must be stopped. The death of Jesus terminates the downward spiral. In Jesus' body, he took on the sin of the world and paid the price of all humanity. At the cross, the new Adam, Abraham, Moses, and David arises to create a new humanity, family, and kingdom. That's why Paul doesn't say that he decided to know nothing except the incarnation, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. But instead, he said, nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Wisdom is not found beyond the cross, not above the cross, not below the cross, but in the cross. And I think it does us good to just continue to remind ourselves what took place on that cross. Each and every one of us deserves to be hanging on that cross. And the fact that, you know, there's a song that it's called Instead, that Ricky Skaggs did on an album a few years back. And to paraphrase the line, it says, I drew the fire aimed at me and he stepped into its path. And, you know, when you think about what happened on the cross in another light, think about being someone who literally has a gun aimed right at you where death is coming and it's sure. And the assassin has his crosshairs right on you. And as soon as that trigger is pulled, Christ steps right into the path of that bullet and takes it on your behalf. When you are the one who deserved it, and he did absolutely nothing to deserve it. And when you frame it, when I heard it framed that way, it took on a greater impact for me. Because, you know, you grow up hearing the gospel story all the time if you're in church. You grow up coming to church every Sunday and hearing the gospel story. But for me, it was being an adult and hearing it framed differently, that Jesus stepped into the path of the destruction that was headed my way, and he took it upon himself when he was on that cross. And having that reminder is important to me. One more thing here about this discussion that I wanted to bring up, and that is how the cross is foolishness to the world. The writer here says, in a PBS television series, the narrator said, Christianity is the only major religion to have its central focus on the suffering and degradation of its God. Paul acknowledges that the message of Christ crucified will be a stumbling block to Jews and folly for the Gentiles in 1 Corinthians. It's not an inherently attractive message until spiritual eyes of sight are granted. The world looks at the cross and sees weakness, irrationality, hate, and disgust. In the early decades of the Christian movement, the scandal of the cross was the most self-evident thing about it. It was not only the death of the Messiah, but the manner of his death that is an offense. It does us good to realize that when we are talking to unsaved people, that their view of the cross truly is folly. You know, and you had something to say.
I mean, just when you said that out loud, it's like, well, that's the whole point. That's, you know, I guess it's just different because I'm not on that side of it. You know, I would hate to have that.
So,
yeah. Point, you know.
You said, what was the message there? It said Christianity was the only one that...
Yeah, the narrator said Christianity is the only major religion to have its central focus
right.
on the suffering and degradation of its God.
Isn't that setting apart different? That's why we hold in our hearts that we are correct. We're the ones that are, you know.
It's the whole central focus on what he went through
right.
that causes us to even have a belief.
Right.
Yeah, there would be nothing without it.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
So you're saying we're not like Zeus and Jupiter. We believe in something a little bit more. We know.
We know. Yes.
We're trying.
The ultimate message of the cross is love. None of it would have taken place if God didn't love us to the capacity that he does. It wouldn't be necessary. But because he loved us so much, all of these things had to take place in order for him to even be able to look at us clean and sin free.
And I read something else that I don't think I'd ever pondered before. You know, oftentimes you hear, God sent his son. Yes. Jesus died for us. Yes. But sometimes I get this picture of the Father sending the Son to be sacrificed. And it never dawned on me that when I think of it that way, I'm actually kind of breaking the Trinity. Because understanding that Jesus is God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all have the same goal in mind. So while the Father sent the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all had the same central goal in mind. You know, Christ went willingly to the cross. His goal was to be obedient to the Father, but knowing that Jesus is God, the same goal was always there, and that was to do what they did in order to provide us a way to have fellowship again, in order for us to have the opportunity for eternal life. And it's just an incredible event that took place. And going back to 1 Corinthians 1:23, that it is a stumbling block for Jews and it is folly to the Gentile. We're going to run into that so much and look at people and say, why don't you see it? Mary?
I was reading or listening to a book this week and it said to unbelievers, Satan makes heaven look like hell and hell look like heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just, I mean, there's a lot to think about there. But I can kind of see it, you know, like if sin looks really appealing to the non-believer and the life of Christians looks like suffering and self-sacrifice, you know, you can see how that...
It just doesn't look like as much fun, does it?
It looks different than the way that we see it, for sure.
Yeah.
But that's not the whole story. And like those headlines and reports that you're reading from, it didn't end there. The story didn't stop there. Ultimately, he died on the cross to conquer death.
Absolutely. He
came back from death. And if anything, that's a superhero story, right? If I've ever heard one.
Right.
That he was able to come back from it. And without that part of the story, it's not complete.
That's right. I mean, what did the Apostle Paul say about if there's no resurrection? Mm-hmm. Essentially, we are all wasting our time. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's the only reason it was a good Friday. Mm-hmm. It was a good Friday for all mankind and human beings. Not for Christ, obviously, but it was good because he saved us at the end of the day. I had once heard you were saying the heaven and the hell. As a Christian, here on this earth, this is as close as we'll ever get to hell. As a non-believer, this is as close to heaven you'll ever get.
Yeah.
I told James a couple weeks ago that when we sing, and Christ Alone is probably one of my favorite songs ever, and we sing it as an invitation, which is totally fine, but I'm like, we don't get to the good part when we sing it as an invitation. He's still dead. You know, I'm like, and the whole point of that song is it tells the whole story, you know? And he was like, okay, Scotty, you know, me and James. But I was like, whenever we sing it, we stop right before it says, there in the ground his body lay, which is fine. No one wants to sing a 25-minute long invitation. I totally get it.
Jake does.
But I'm like, we don't sing the good part of this, the whole point.
Oh, and you tell me.
I did it. Yeah, he was like, Scotty, we're about to sing. Can you please be quiet?
Okay.
Scotty, don't.
We're listening.
I always keep singing. Somebody else. What do you want?
Nothing.
We did that song for our Christmas play either this year or year before last and did all of the verses. And the kids were really struggling to know the words to that whole song. Until a week before, I think it was our music instructor got up and she says, "Guys, it tells the whole story from the beginning to the end." And she went through each verse and how it highlighted all the various parts of Jesus's life and what we have to expect in the future. And I'm not kidding. The very next time they sang it after hearing her explain it that way, they knew every single word and were able to tell. It's just an amazing thing. And that song does hold a lot of power, I think.
You know, I don't think it's anything intentional, but I mentioned it yesterday when we were all together for Easter lunch at my mom's house, and Zach brought his guitar and the girls were singing, and it was a great time. But somebody said, I don't remember what song it was you're singing, but somebody said, "Well, I don't know that verse." I said, "It's because we're Baptists." You know, Baptists only sing the first and third verse of every song. So if there's a second or fourth verse, we just don't know it. So
I'm gonna blame it on James. I've never heard that song all the way through.
And I've been to other Baptist churches, and they do the same thing. So it's just got to be a Baptist thing. But your point's very well taken. Very well taken. So I just wanted to spend a few minutes discussing that this morning, and let us put the cross in proper perspective. It's so that it won't become, hopefully not become, something that we just walk past or put on. Or, you know, when we see the cross, let's pause to think about it and let it affect us the way that it needs to. Because it's without the cross and what took place and how it was used, we wouldn't be sitting here this morning. We wouldn't have salvation. There's so much that we would not have. And let's not forget it. We'll go ahead and take about 10 minutes here and jump back into 1 Timothy, if y'all don't mind, because I did promise Bobby that we were going to talk about how to handle old people in the church. So I think it's important we spend at least a minute or two here and fulfill that promise. But we left off in 1 Timothy. We just finished up chapter 4, and we're going to jump into chapter 5 here for a few minutes. And so Paul continues to write to Timothy, and he says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." I was looking again at how Wiersbe would interpret this and talk about it. And he says that he's essentially encouraging Paul to treat everyone, because notice he talks about older men, older women, younger women. So at first, let's realize he's trying to cover all age groups and say, don't forget any of them, because they're all a part of the church. And we've already talked about how Timothy is younger in his age at this point, and so he might tend to maybe lean toward a certain age group or a certain gender in his ministry more than others. And this is one way for Paul in his writing to encourage him to be sure and in some way be able to approach everybody. And I think it's, you know, even though we don't mean for it to happen, it's so easy in any group of people, whether it's work, social environments, or in church, groups form. You can call them cliques, you can call them whatever. But people tend to be able to connect with other people, certain other people, more than other people, right? You know, there's some of you that I know way better and more deeply than I do others. And there's nothing personal about that. It's just there's a different connection there. And sometimes we forget our pastors are human. And they're just people. And so they're going to have a closer relationship with some people than they are other people. But the pastor is going to seek to minister to everyone, and you know, we shouldn't look at him and go, you know, our pastor's got a better relationship with so and so than he does with me. What's the deal? Is he showing favoritism? Well, no, that's not necessarily the case. He's just real. I'm not trying to ignore the fact that our pastor's actually here. But he picks on me and Dale, and thank goodness he's finally branched out and started picking on other people.
And Bobby,
yeah.
And
so.
I don't deserve.
You asked him. Get your feelings hurt?
Yeah.
I'll get you some Kleenexes.
But I
would say deacons too. You know, like, it kind of falls on the deacons to make sure everybody feels welcome.
Oh, sure. But, absolutely it does.
I mean, I've seen my dad not get home from church until 2 o'clock. Like, that's exhausting when you've been here all the time. And then, you know, to really try to make a genuine... build a genuine relationship with a lot of people. It takes a lot of work.
It does take a lot of work.
I just have a new appreciation for that now that I try to fill that role a little bit as best I can, but it's tiring.
You've had some incredible examples in your life.
Yeah. Maybe they need to cut the sermon shorter.
I think there's a lot to be said, too, for just consistency in the life of you as a church member. When you come to Sunday school, when you're consistent in attendance and being a part of things, I'm not saying that I'm only going to cater to the people that are here, but it's much easier to know somebody when they're around very often.
It is.
You know what I'm saying?
I do.
So just by proxy, you connect on a deeper level when you spend more time together. I mean, I connect more with Steve than somebody that hasn't been here for 3 months, you know.
Proxy is a big word, man.
What was that?
I said proxy, that's a big word.
That's a big word, yeah. Yeah, there's an accent and everything.
I'm about to look that up.
You're giving me a hard time. I probably used it wrong.
So. we had somebody who years ago was in my Sunday school class, and their attendance was, they'd be here weeks and weeks and weeks in a row, and then they'd be gone for several weeks. And then they'd come back again. And that just became the normal attendance. And one day they came up to me and asked, you know, we were out for several weeks and nobody reached out to us to find out why we weren't here. And I said, it's nothing personal, but the attendance pattern that we have seen is you tend to go and come, and nothing's wrong when that happens. And so when you get used to that pattern, we just think, well, after a few weeks, you'll be back again. And it's just, it's a mindset, and please don't take offense at it, you know? But there are some folks who want to be reached out to and connected with, and it's, they don't always, you know, you just don't always know it. Mm-hmm. You just don't always know it. And so, and in Bellevue, sometimes we have this thought process that, you know, we want to stay out of, we don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers by getting in their business. That happens sometimes, unintentionally. And all you're doing is reaching out, just trying to see how things are. But it's hard to know. It's hard to know. I'm not sure how I got on that, but nonetheless. So he's telling Timothy here, you're going to have a whole bunch of different people, and there's different ways to treat them, but don't neglect anyone in the process. And he goes on to talk about widows, and there's a lot here that we'll get into next week with regard to the treating of the widows and what qualifies as a true widow. But it also, there's a lot of statements here in about the responsibility of family members to take care of other family members and to try to be there for them. And so I want to spend some time analyzing that and see exactly how that application comes back around to us as believers and members of our family. So any comments, questions there before I wrap up today? I appreciate everybody being here and indulging me in our discussion this morning. and we'll let everybody get out here a couple minutes early instead of a couple minutes late like I usually do. So let's close with prayer. Steve, would you close for us this morning?
Sure.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, dear Lord, for this day. We thank you for this time together, dear Lord, and sharing your word. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son who came to die for us, and we commemorate today his resurrection. And dear Lord, without that, you know, there would be no relationship with you. We would be separated from you forever. So we thank you for that, the biggest gift that you sent us. We thank you for this day. We hope that anyone who hasn't heard your story, dear Lord, doesn't know you, we will welcome you in our lives. We ask all of this, dear Lord, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name, and as you would have it. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Steve.